The Lord is risen.
Hallelujah indeed.
Well, that prelude on that hymn got me excited. I don't know about you, but what a marvelous piece of music to introduce that wonderful hymn that we should have joy and excitement in this great news which has changed the entire world, certainly my life and yours. I read again these words from our gospel lesson. Please rise. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together, and Simon Peter said, "I think I'll go fishing." And they said, "We'll go along." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. Now, I'm not really sure why Peter and those other disciples decided to go fishing that day. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of surprising. They should have been out celebrating, shouldn't they? I mean, Jesus had just been raised from the dead, for crying out loud. What were they doing fishing? I mean, they should have been sharing the good news with people. They should have been telling people that their master was alive. I mean, you would have done that, wouldn't you? Or maybe not. Well, maybe they didn't quite believe the whole thing. I mean, it is kind of a bizarre thing. And we know when the women came in on Easter morning claiming, babbling about having seen angels in an empty grave, and it all seemed like leros to the disciples. We get our English word delirious out of that root word. Leros means something crazy, off the wall. And maybe they still hadn't gotten over it. They still didn't really believe he had risen from the dead. Or maybe they didn't feel like Jesus could use them anymore. I mean, after all, they had denied him, hadn't they? They had copped out on him when he needed them the most. And St. Peter especially. I imagine he was kind of humiliated. I mean, tough St. Peter, tough fisherman. "Though they all deny you, Jesus, not me. I'll die rather than deny you." Well, that didn't last too long. Didn't pan out like he thought. A few hours later, we hear Peter denying Jesus with oaths and curses because a little slave girl is accusing this brawny fisherman that he is a disciple of Jesus. And he's afraid and he says, "I know not the man." You know, there are many Christians out fishing, and I'm not talking about Lake Minnetonka or Weaver Lake. I'm talking about fishing out in this world, trying to find something to give them what only God's Word can give us. True purpose in life, and certainly, without a doubt, hope beyond our death. I don't care how much money you make, how popular and powerful you are in the world, when you die, none of it matters at all. All that's going to matter is, have you been buried and raised with the Lord Jesus? That's it. It's all down the toilet at that point. So what about you? Are you living in your baptized faith, or are you out fishing somewhere? You know, you'd think we'd all be doing everything we can to spread the good news. After all, haven't been shouting to each other for 3 weeks, "The Lord is risen, he is risen indeed, hallelujah." Is that just a lot of jabbering? Do we really believe it? If so, then why aren't we out telling people the good news about the risen Jesus? Or are we ashamed of it? Ashamed that people might laugh at us, like St. Peter was, or we might get in trouble? Why are we not giving more to the mission of the church? I mean, pretty soon the offering plate will go by. How much are you going to put in there? Are you going to help some of our missionaries, train our pastors? Or does the resurrection of Jesus not really mean that much to you, that you're willing to make too great a sacrifice for the mission and work of the church? You pure in heart, that'd be you and me, I think. Each take your part, saying, "Jesus Christ of salvation." Are you taking your part in this congregation, in the mission of the church? Are you just going along for the ride? Are you out fishing? Have you lost your faith and confidence in the risen Jesus? Or maybe it's your guilt that keeps you from living a bold life. After all, you're afraid to act too Christian around your neighborhood because your neighbors have heard you swear a couple times. They've seen you maybe drink too much. And maybe your marriage isn't that good at home, or You know, you kids, you've yelled at your parents and not obeyed them, and you're a little bit embarrassed to say, I'm a Christian. What would people think? Like Peter, so you keep quiet. You know, after thinking about this text for a while this week, though, I think maybe the disciples were in Galilee for a different reason. I don't think it was that they were afraid or had lost their faith necessarily. I'd like to think they were in Galilee because that's what Jesus told them to do. Do you remember that? Before he was crucified, Jesus had warned them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And then on Easter day, the angel had reminded them of their Jesus' promise when he tells the women to go back and tell the disciples, Jesus is not here, he has risen as he said, and behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. And the angel concluded, behold, I have told you. And so here they were, doing what Jesus told them to do. They were in Galilee, waiting. How long would they wait? A few days, weeks, months, maybe a couple years. Jesus hadn't made it clear when they would see him, so they didn't really know. So in the meantime, they decided, well, we might as well get back to work and go fishing, because that's what their profession was. Now, like those disciples, we are also waiting, aren't we? We believe that Jesus is coming back for us. Has he not made that clear? I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come back. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And has not the Lord also warned us? Heaven and earth, all those things that the world is fishing around in, thinking that's where they're going to find happiness, security, purpose in life, heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will never pass away. And then Jesus goes on, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Is your heart getting weighed down by the cares and busyness of this life so that you just don't have time in the morning to begin the day with prayer or reading a brief portion of Scripture? And at night you're so busy that you're so tired, you just fall asleep without praying at least the Lord's Prayer. And you're in such a hurry that you just don't have time to thank God for the food on the table. You just wolf it down and get back to your fishing business. Jesus goes on, it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. What will? Judgment Day. Stay awake, praying that you may have strength to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. He is coming back, and we wait, and we watch, and we pray. So why we live our lives in this world waiting for Jesus, it's easy for us to get a little distracted. We start looking here and there, and we forget how important God's words are. We forget that the risen Jesus is with us all day. We need to learn a lesson. We need to learn that the only dependable thing in life when all is said and done is our Lord's powerful word, not our hard work, our efforts, and our abilities, as important as they may be. They're not going to give us eternal hope and satisfaction or salvation. Jesus wanted his disciples to realize this, and so they had to learn an important lesson. And I don't think it was by accident that these professional fishermen, they weren't like me. I mean, I'm not even a fisherman. Throw a line out there and hope you catch something. These were professionals. They knew what they were doing. And they fished all night and caught not even a sunny. Not a walleye. I don't know what they caught in the Sea of Galilee. They caught nothing, that's for sure. And in the morning when Jesus appears on the shore and says, do you have any fish out there? And they said, no. What do you think? They caught nothing. I still think this was probably part of Jesus' plan to teach them that as they prepared now to go out and do their work as apostles, the success of the church and their ministry would not depend on their hard work, even though they did need to work hard. It would depend on Jesus' blessing, on his word. We probably need to realize this too. That's how life is for us, you know. We can so easily get caught up in the idea again that we don't really need Jesus' word or his work for us. But all our hard work and our energy we expend, sometimes it just leaves us empty. And maybe you came to church today just empty inside, a little discouraged, because things just haven't worked out the way you thought they would. It can be your marriage, it could be your job, you're raising your kids, it can be your friendships, whatever. Our Lord wants us today to learn this important lesson too. That real hope and confidence and courage depend on our faith in his word. Jesus did not forget his disciples, and he does not forget us either. He came to them just as he promised. And so in the shadows of that early morning, the light was just coming up, the sun was just rising, and they prepared to pull in their nets and call it a night. They notice a man standing on the shore, and he shouts out to them, "Hey, fellas, you got any fish out there?" Couldn't the guy see they had no fish, for crying out loud? They're only 100 yards off the shore. Their boat was high in the water. Their nets were empty. What was he trying to do, make fun of them? You can just kind of sense the frustration, maybe the anger in their voice, where with a simple word, "Ooh, no." "Ooh" means no in Greek. "No." Probably a little anger there. The man shouts out, "Well, why don't you toss your nets over on the right side? You catch some fish." And who did he think he was? They were the professionals. They were the fishermen. Why should they listen to him? I imagine that command seemed a little silly to them. Well, Jesus comes to us with a silly word too, doesn't he? In our emptiness and frustration, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood." That seems a bit ridiculous, that Jesus' body could actually be in the bread, and when we drink a sip of the wine, we're actually getting the blood of Jesus. Is there anything more ridiculous than that, for crying out loud? Will we listen to what he says or laugh at him? The disciples listened to what Jesus told them. As silly as it seemed to be, they tossed their net off on the right side of the boat, not the left side, the right side. And suddenly, St. John, who was there, remembers, boom, their nets were full. And he actually took the time later to count them. These were professional fishermen. He counted them, 153, not little sunnies, but big fish. The largest fish. And suddenly, St. John cries out, "It's the Lord." He knows who he was. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I come dragging into church on any given Sunday. I've got my disappointments the past week. I'm discouraged once in a while about my life. It didn't quite go the way I hoped it would. I feel a little guilty sometimes about things I've done or things I've said. Maybe I got angry, or things I didn't do that I know I should have done. I live with a lot of guilt. Maybe you do too. But every Sunday, there's somebody here to meet me in this place, the same one who met those disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he has a word for us. He says, "Do you have any fish?" And I say, "No, I don't. That's why I'm here. I have nothing." And he says, "Well, then here, I have something for you. Take, eat, take, drink my body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. I want you to be happy and nourished forever and ever." When the disciples came to the shore dragging that net full of huge fish, we read how Jesus had already prepared breakfast for them. Not their fish, there was already fish on the grill, and there was bread there that he had prepared, and he says, "Come and have breakfast." Today, our risen Lord Jesus has prepared a saving meal for you and me too. Again, his risen body and blood. And he invites us, "Come, won't you? Come. Come and eat. This is the food we most desperately need, his body and his blood." You may not know this, but many in the early church understood that fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us our daily bread," referring to the Lord's Supper. How so? The word translated "daily" occurs only once in the Greek New Testament. I don't even think it occurs in secular Greek, so it's a difficult word to translate. Many understood that word not to mean daily, but what we most desperately need. And that's how many in the early church, including Luther himself early in his ministry, understood it. Give us the bread we most desperately need. What is that? The Lord Jesus. Jesus once said, don't work so hard for bread that perishes. Work for the bread that God will give you. I am the bread of life. And we sing that in our liturgy, don't we? Feed us now with the bread of life. And that pops up over and over again. And have you noticed that the Lord's Prayer occurs in the sacrament of Holy Communion as we prepare to eat the body and drink the blood of our risen Jesus? And we pray, give us the bread we most desperately need. So what does it have to do with the food on the table? I think a lot. Because had Jesus not died and risen from us, nobody would get any daily bread. And it is Jesus who gives us what we desperately need. Food for life, eternal, and food for this world here. And so the Lord's Prayer was regularly used, not just as a table prayer, but also as the table prayer, as we receive the body of Jesus. You see, we Christians have learned to recognize that in every meal we eat, all the food we eat, indeed everything that belongs to the support and needs of the body, that is the gift of our risen Lord Jesus. And if Jesus had not died and risen again, we would enjoy not one little loaf of bread, not one little sip of milk, not one little cookie or brownie or nothing, not even one little morsel of food. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's the difference between us Christians and non-Christians, right? We know where things come from, and we know why we get them, because of God and His mercy and our Lord Jesus. Our closing hymn today that we're going to sing picks up this connection between the food on the table and Jesus as the bread of life. Feed thy children, God most holy. O thou bread of heaven, bless the food thou here dost give us. As these gifts on the table the body nourish, so may our souls in grace flourish, till with the saints in heavenly splendor at the feast we give due thanks to thee forever. And so at mealtime we pray that little children's prayer, come Lord Jesus, which you may recognize is actually a prayer in the book of Revelation. At the end of the book, praying that the risen Lord might come to us and bring us to the great heavenly feast. And every meal we eat as a family, especially this meal here, anticipates the greater meal to come, where we will see eye to eye the risen Lord Jesus and be with all the saints and all our loved ones forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Or as he said to the disciples, come and have some breakfast. A simple little invitation to his disciples. But is not this the similar invitation our Lord gives us this morning? Come to my supper, eat my body, drink my blood. So, come, enjoy this great meal of salvation which the risen Lord prepares for you, and enjoy every other meal. Let it remind you of your Lord's deep love and his great promise as you pray, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. And then each of you, take your part. Sing Jesus Christ, your salvation. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let's say that with a little more gusto. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. That's more like it. Let's join together and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Please rise.